us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving us your holy word. And Father, we want to submit ourselves before your word this morning. And we confess that the words of man have no power. But your words are so powerful that by them you created all things. And they are living and active. They're sharper than any two-edged sword. They can pierce us and separate and discern. And I pray that you would use your word to do that this morning. Both this next hour and in the main service, Father, that we may be conformed to the image of your Son, that we may be sanctified, that we may be saved, that you may increase our faith, our thankfulness, and our desire to glorify you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. All right. Come on in, everybody. As you're sitting down, if you don't have a note sheet, there is a note sheet in the back. I hope you find these note sheets helpful. I only make them because I would like them if I were, but I'm a very rigid person when it comes to outlines and logic, so I hope they are helpful to you. We're going to continue our study of Genesis. We're in the midst of Genesis chapter 47, so if you have your Bibles, and you should have your Bibles, you should turn to Genesis chapter 47. Obviously, Genesis 47, as we've been saying, is a continuation of Genesis chapter 46, where we saw Jacob, or Israel, setting out with all that he had, that's 46 verse 1, from the land of Canaan, which we saw was a place of famine, which we saw was a place where they would be impoverished, which we saw was a place where they would die, and they were going to, not a particular land, but to a particular person. They were going to Joseph, Israel's beloved son. And he was in Egypt, where he was ruler over all the land. So they were going to a place where there was food, where Joseph was, because the beloved son would provide for all of their needs, according to his word, a promise to them. So in Genesis 46, verse 6, we read, they took their livestock and their property, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan. They came to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him. So we saw that Genesis 46 ends with this interaction between certain parties, between Joseph and his father and his brothers. In the setting of that interaction was in the land of Goshen, where Joseph is preparing them to meet Pharaoh, who is the ruler of the world power. And he's preparing them to go to this meeting so that they may live in a separate place where Joseph would provide for them and for their lives and the lives of their little ones, and everybody would be preserved. Joseph tells them how he's going to go into Pharaoh before them. He tells them what he's going to say to them on their behalf. And then Joseph tells them what they should say to Pharaoh after he's done. And this leads into Genesis 47, where again we're saying the scene shifts. We're no longer in the land of Goshen. That's where we ended Genesis 46. We shift now to like downtown Egypt, where Pharaoh is. We're going to Pharaoh's throne room. And Genesis 47 records what happens now in Egypt. So that's the setting of the whole chapter. And we've been outlining Genesis 47 through the interactions of four different parties that we see in Genesis 47 that appear. And these interactions between the four parties help us outline the chapter. And that's what we've been following. So we saw the first three parties in verse 1 of Genesis 47. Remind yourself, look at it. Then Joseph, number 1, Joseph, the beloved son of Israel, went in and told Pharaoh, number 2, the ruler of the world power, and said, my father and my brothers, there's the third parties, the covenant people of the beloved son, and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. There's our first three of the four parties that are interacting and communicating in Genesis chapter 47. And these three parties interact with each other for the first 12 verses of Genesis 47. We're going to, Lord willing, finish up those verses today, this morning. Then in verses 13 through 26, we are introduced to a fourth party. They're identified kind of in 15 as number 4, the Egyptians. They're also identified as the people. They are the people of the world. And in Genesis 47, verses 27 through 31, we go back to an interaction between Joseph and Israel. So all Genesis 47 is a bunch of interactions with different parties. That's what we're using as the outline of this chapter to help us have an understanding. And it applies to us today. I hope you've been seeing that, where we've seen it's more than just a historical account of how Joseph, the beloved son, presents his father and brothers, God's covenant people, to Pharaoh, the ruler of the world power, and how they live in Egypt, the world. We have seen that it is a picture of how the ultimate beloved son, Jesus Christ, presents his brothers and sisters, the covenant people of God, if you are in Christ, a believer, to the world, and how we are to live in the world too. Okay? So in Roman numeral number one of our outline, we highlighted, just as a matter of review at the top of your note sheet, we highlighted the interaction between Joseph, the beloved son, and Pharaoh, the ruler of the world, under the heading, the beloved son before the ruler of the world on behalf of the covenant people in the foreign land. And we saw that the beloved son comes to the world in authority on behalf of the people. The beloved son's word to the world draws attention to the presence of his people in the world. And the beloved son presents his people to the world and highlights their separation from the world. And there we noted that Joseph's purpose in presenting his brothers, the covenant people, to Pharaoh, the ruler of the world, was revealed in the previous chapter, and it helps us to remind ourselves of that. Look at verse 31 of 46. He says, "But Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And when Pharaoh calls for you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock since our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, so that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." So we saw that the purpose of the beloved son's presentation of his people to the ruler of the world is that they would literally establish themselves as loathsome to the world and establish a livelihood and a life separate from the world. Joseph, remember, had faith, that is, he believed and trusted in, that resulted in action. He had faith in the covenant promises of God. And we need to always have God's covenant promises in view as we study Genesis. God's covenant promises were given to Abraham and to his descendants. And Joseph was one of his descendants. Israel, Jacob, is a descendant of Abraham. And that those covenant promises, again, three things, a place that is a physical land. But we said it's not the land of Egypt, right? He promised to give them a people, that is to make them a great nation, that kings would come from him, that seed, that promised seed was coming, but it wasn't the people of Egypt that they were going to interact with and grow with. And he promised to give them a blessing, that God promised not only to bless Abraham, but he said, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Not you're going to join the nations of the earth. You're going to assimilate with them. No, they had to come out. They had to be different. Egypt was a separate nation that would be blessed by Israel, as we're going to see today, but they weren't to become part of Egypt. So that was Roman numeral number one. Roman numeral number two was the covenant people before the ruler of the world representing the beloved son. And there we saw that the covenant people of God represent the beloved son to the world. We are to display, and the brothers displayed, something before the world. A life that is, we saw in the brothers' reaction first, submitted. They confessed their humility in the world. They said, we are Pharaoh's servants. We are to show a life of separation. A confession of the rejection of the world. Doesn't mean that we go live in a commune and all wear the same clothes. No, it just means we live separately. We live differently. And that's kind of what the brothers say also. Hey, we're shepherds. We know that's loathsome to you. And we talked about how Jesus Christ is loathsome to the world. They hate him. He's an enemy. So when you claim Christ, you're saying, I know I'm loathsome to you. I know that's going to separate us. I know our relationship can only go so far. And the third thing was they confess a life of sojourning. That's what the brothers do in their response to Pharaoh. And so does a believer. We confess that we're passing through this world. This world is not our home. Our home is in heaven. We're looking for something that God has promised, just as the brothers were doing with Joseph. Then we looked at how this led to an interaction between, now a different one, Roman numeral 3, Pharaoh, the ruler of the world, and Joseph, the beloved son, and in Roman numeral 3, which was the ruler of the world before the beloved son, regarding the covenant people in the foreign land. And in Pharaoh's words to Joseph, we saw three things. We saw that that Pharaoh recognized a relationship in the world of the covenant people to the beloved son. He saw that they were family, that they were together. We also saw that Pharaoh acknowledged the rule in the world of the beloved son on behalf of the covenant people. He said, basically, yeah, you have authority to do what you want with your brothers and sisters here. And then we saw third that Pharaoh pursued the blessing. He pursued blessing in this world, the blessing of the covenant people associated with the beloved son. He, remember, he ends and says, hey, if you know any of your brothers who are good with sheep, put them in charge of my stuff. Because he was interested in getting the material, worldly blessings that came to God's people. He didn't really care about the promises of the Abrahamic covenant and the true blessing. So today, that's a lot of review, but I like to make sure we all know where we are in the chapter. Today we're going to go over Joseph, the beloved son's second presentation of a person to Pharaoh, the ruler of the world. He already presented his brothers. Today we're going to talk about how he presents a second person. Genesis 47 begins with Joseph's declaration to Pharaoh regarding, quote, in verse 1, my father and my brothers. Then we saw in verses 2 through 4, Joseph presents his five brothers, or five of his brothers, to Pharaoh. Then verses 5 to 6 is Pharaoh's response to Joseph's presentation of five of his brothers. And Pharaoh even begins his acknowledgement regarding your father and your brothers. So next, now, in verses 7 through 10, Joseph presents his father Jacob to Pharaoh. And we're going to look at this interaction now in our next section under Roman numeral 4, under the heading, the beloved son presents the covenant people to the world for the blessing of the world. That's Roman numeral 4. It's verses 7 through 10. So let us begin by reading that section so we know what we're studying. Verse 7. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Okay. Now from that, let's just make from that section, our section 7 to 10 this morning, let's just make some simple observations about what we just read. Well, first of all, we're looking at this chapter through the lens of interactions of different parties. Who are our parties here? We see three parties. We see Joseph, we see Jacob, we see Pharaoh, right? We observe that Scripture tells us the actions of these three parties in their interactions with each other. So what actions do we observe simply in our section? Verse 7, we see that Joseph took the actions of bringing, he brought, and Joseph presented Jacob to Pharaoh. We see at the end of verse 7, and then again in verse 10, Jacob blesses Pharaoh. So we kind of have a blessing sandwich here. And then in the middle, verse 8, We see Pharaoh speaks to Jacob. We can see in verse 9, Jacob speaks to Pharaoh. And now we have kind of an understanding of not only the parties, but now we see these are the actors and these are the actions of our section. Okay, let me ask you now, what is the common denominator in all of that? What do all the actions have in common? I'll just tell you. All of the actions have one thing in common. They have Jacob in common, right? While Jacob may not be the actor in all of the interactions, Jacob is always involved in our section here. So we want to take a moment to remind ourselves. We have to look at Scripture in the lens that Scripture presents itself, right? So we see already Jacob is kind of the focus here, even though he's not always the actor. He's always part of it. So let's remind ourselves, especially those who haven't been with us the whole time in our study of Genesis, who is this guy Jacob? Why is he so important? Why is he focused on here? Now, to remind ourselves, little review, Jacob was named Jacob because he was born literally with his hand holding on to the heel of his twin brother Esau. You can read about that in Genesis 25. And they named him Jacob because Jacob literally means heel grabber. And heel grabber is another way of saying supplanter or deceiver. Okay? And we learned from our study of Jacob that that's exactly what Jacob proved himself to be. We saw how Jacob took away Esau, his older brother's birthright. We saw how Jacob, by deception, stole Esau's blessing. We saw that he literally supplanted Esau's rights as the firstborn son. And we saw how Jacob deceived his own father, Jacob, to do it. Remember, he dressed up like Esau and he lied to him. And we noted at that time, did Jacob need to do that to get the blessing or the birthright? The answer is no way. He didn't need to do that. God had declared by his word before Jacob was born, he said to his mom, "The older shall serve the younger." Jacob would be blessed over his brother Esau. In other words, as it says elsewhere in Scripture, God, in his sovereignty, for his own choice, not because of them or anything they did, God decided to set his love and acceptance upon Jacob, but had rejected or hated Esau. So at the very first time, we're studying a section now where Jacob's leaving the promised land, right? But the very first time that Jacob left his homeland was because of his own deception, remember? It was because his mom told him, "Hey, Esau wants to kill you. Kind of take a break. Go somewhere else." And he went to his uncle Laban's house. God appeared there. When he left, God appeared to Jacob in a dream. Remember the rock for a pillow in Genesis 28? And there God revealed himself to Jacob. There God affirmed to Jacob that Jacob was a part of the eternal covenant promises that God had made to Abraham and his descendants, of which Jacob was one. And he declared in Genesis 28:14, "And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Okay? That was from the beginning. Hang on to that. That's part of the Abrahamic covenant. And you will recall what happened next. Jacob lived in a foreign land. He lived in Haran. You recall how he struggled with Laban. Laban, who treated him kind of like how he treated others, with deceit and with cheating. He lived that way for 20 years. But we also read that God was with him through it, and that God protected him during it, and that God blessed him, right? He got a lot of stuff. He developed quite a flock and quite a herd. And it was when Jacob then was coming back, he left Laban's household, and he was coming back toward the promised land. What happened right before he crossed the river? You remember? Jacob wrestles with God in the night, all night. And you remember how the wrestling match ended? God says, let me go. And what does he say? I'm not letting you go until you bless me. He refused to let God go until God blessed him. And then God asks him what his name was. Do you remember that? Now, of course, we already know that God knew what Jacob's name was. But Jacob then was forced to confess what he was, right? I'm Jacob. I'm the deceiver. I'm the supplanter. I'm the heel grabber, the manipulator, the liar. I attempted to obtain all these blessings of my own efforts. And then what did God say to him? I know that was your name. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. But Israel. Why? God tells him. For Genesis 32:28. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, what does Israel mean? We know what Jacob means. What does Israel mean? Israel simply means God's fighter, or he struggles with God. How did Jacob prevail against the God of the universe, who could break him with a thought? Jacob prevailed because Jacob obtained from God what Jacob sought from God. And what did Jacob seek from God? He sought blessing. And how did he obtain blessing from God? He did it by holding on to God and refusing to let God go, because he knew that true blessing is found in no other. Now, blessing comes with change, and Jacob had to abandon who he was, a deceiver, the old man, because God had made him a new creature by faith in the Word of God that revealed itself when Jacob refused to let God go. But despite that name change, after Genesis 32, what do we read? Scripture still refers to Jacob as Jacob. And even though God had declared that he was Israel, and even though that God had declared that he was a blessed partaker of the eternal covenant promises, how did Jacob and his sons live in the land? They were still living kind of like Jacob's. And in Genesis 35, God appeared again to Jacob and blesses him and tells him this in verse 10. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." Thus he called him Israel. And yet, if you keep reading, as we have through the account of Genesis, we still find Scripture referring to Jacob as both Jacob and as Israel. It's kind of used interchangeably. Though Jacob is declared blessed by God, though Jacob is declared a partaker of the eternal covenant promises of God, we read of Jacob's life, and it's a life of struggle. It's a life of loss. It's a life of failings. There are times of unfaithfulness for both him and his sons. Does that sound familiar to you? Yeah, it's my life too, Preffy. You know, even though God has declared us blessed in Christ and a new creature, sometimes do you live like the old man? I know I do. And Jacob was the same way. Even in our chapter, Genesis 47, if you were to read the whole thing, I hope you are, Scripture refers to Jacob in different sections, either as Jacob or as Israel. So we want to make the simple observation here that Jacob is Israel. They are the same, okay? Jacob, when he was just Jacob, was still blessed of God, though, right? He was still a partaker of the eternal covenant promises of God to Abraham and to Isaac. And Jacob was known as Jacob to the world and those around him, right? Everybody that interacted in the world said, "Oh, that's Jacob." They didn't say, "Oh, that's Israel." So God had given him a new name, Israel, that was, remember, based upon his struggle with God, that was born of a faith that holds on to God and God alone for blessing. That's what I want to kind of emphasize here. And when God named Jacob Israel, remember, he not only changed his name, he changed his person. Jacob never walked the same after that. Again, remember, he walked with the limp on his because of his hip. But to the world, Jacob was still Jacob. So this is the guy who is the consistent subject of our section. And I just wanted to remind ourselves of that. So we're going to look at our section under three headings. That clock is not even moving. That's why I keep looking over there. And I'm like, what? Okay. We're going to look at it under three sections. Section number A. And I'm going to refer to Jacob as Israel for our understanding of how this applies to us. Okay. Israel's presentation to the world by the beloved son. Look back with me at verse 7. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Again, simple observations. Joseph, the beloved son, brings and presents Jacob, Israel, to Pharaoh, the ruler of the world power, and that is where we want to focus first. So, Joseph, the beloved son, had already presented five of his brothers, that is his people, to Pharaoh, the ruler of the world. Now he does something different. Now he presents the father of those people, Israel, to Pharaoh, the ruler of the world. Joseph does not say anything in addition to the introductory statements he made in verse 1 regarding the presence of my father and my brothers. Joseph just brings Israel. That word, that Hebrew word for brings, is the same Hebrew word that's associated with coming or bringing an offering. And it says that he presents Israel. And that is the same Hebrew word for like standing in front of or setting something before someone else. And he's basically like, here is my father. Here is Israel. And what is the immediate action that follows in Scripture? It just says, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. In other words, if you look at it a different way, Israel blessed the world. We will talk about that in another subpoint. But for now, we want to apply the picture of Joseph, the beloved son, bringing and presenting Jacob, Israel, to Pharaoh, the ruler of the world power. Now remember that Scripture tells us that the Word of God is the Word of Christ. Have you ever understood that? The Word of God is the Word of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate beloved Son. He's the beloved Son of God, Jesus. And that Word of Jesus, the beloved Son of God, this Word, it brings and presents Israel to the world, doesn't it? You can't read the Bible without reading the story of Israel from beginning to end. So God has made his most blatant and clear revelation of himself to the world through bringing and presenting Israel to the world powers. God's word, through which all the world may come to saving faith. That word first came to who? It first came to Israel. It was recorded and written down mostly by who? Israelites. And it is a running theme or account of the life of Israel and the nation of Israel. The Apostle Paul, himself an Israelite, he recorded in Romans 9, verse 3, his personal love for Israel. He loved Israel. And that what God has brought and what God has presented to the world in Israel, listen to what he says in verse 3. Paul writes, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my countrymen, my kinsmen," that is Israel, "according to the flesh, who are Israelites." And then he starts to list all the stuff they have. Listen. "To whom belong the adoption as sons and daughters, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all? God bless forever. Amen. Romans 3:2 states that Israel later was, it says in Scripture, entrusted with the oracles of God. That's what it says. But Paul immediately writes in verse 3, what then if some did not believe, some of Israel, did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? And the answer that Paul, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously no. And in verse 5, Paul writes, but if our unrighteousness, that is Israel's unrighteousness, demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Paul was making the point that yes, Israel was entrusted with the oracles of God that reveal God's righteousness, that yes, Israel was a partaker of the eternal covenant promises of God that reveal God's glory and his grace to men, and how God may dwell with man, and how they interact, and how find forgiveness and atonement for sin, and how we live and not die. But the story of Israel that is brought and presented to the world is also a story of Israel's unrighteousness, right? It's also a story of Israel's unbelief, of Israel's failure and rejection of the same word. But the other side of it is still the story of God's faithfulness to Israel. It didn't depend on how Israel acted. Yes, if they obeyed, they were blessed. And if they disobeyed, they were cursed. But the covenant promises remained. To help us understand that, let's look at the next subpoint in our section, in verses starting in verse 8, which is, second subpoint is section B. Israel's life in the world apart from the beloved son. Look with me again at verse 8. And we're going to read into verse 9. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. So let's just make the simple observation we know from our study that Israel spent most of his 130 years living on this earth apart, separated from his beloved son Joseph. Mostly because Joseph hadn't been born yet. And then Joseph was taken away at a very young age, when he was a teenager. And when Jacob thought Joseph had died, you remember how Jacob reacted? Scripture says that he refused to be comforted. He said I'm going to go to my grave in mourning. And I think Dave kind of pointed out that was kind of like a switch. He's always thinking about death now. He's always kind of like Debbie Downer. And even now, with Joseph back, he finds out Joseph's alive. What does he say when he decides to go back to Egypt? All right, I will go see my son before I die. He had to throw death in there again. Not like, oh great, he's alive. Now, Jacob is being presented by that same beloved son to the ruler of the world. And we can surmise that Israel must have looked pretty old. He must have looked pretty run down. Because what's the first thing that Pharaoh says to Jacob? It's basically, how old are you? Which tells me that Pharaoh must have been a younger person. I mean, Joseph did say that I've become a father to him. So perhaps he was a younger man. He looks at Jacob and just says, how old are you? And instead of just answering 130 years, which he could have, Israel then summarizes his life for Pharaoh, describing to this world ruler his life. He says, it's basically this, I know it appears I've lived a long life, but I'm going to describe my years as few. I know it appears that I've lived a good life. I have many sons. You've met five of them, one of which is the practical ruler of everything. He's done very well for himself, thank you. But I'm going to describe the years of my life as unpleasant. I know it appears that I have reached this pinnacle, but my years have not attained to the years of my father. And it's like, way to bum out the room. This was a man, think about it, Jacob was a man who had multiple encounters with God, who had visions of him in heaven, who wrestled with him and declared, I've seen God face to face and lived. This is a man who received God's word. This is a man who received God's blessing. This was a man who was part of the eternal covenant promises of God. That's amazing. But we also know that this was a man who struggled. This was a man who lost and grieved and failed and who was disciplined. Despite the unfaithfulness of Israel, the point is God remains faithful to Israel. That is a theme of Scripture. You're going to see it again and again. And God brings and presents that message to the world, doesn't he? He does that through the beloved Son, Jesus. Here's Israel. Jesus Christ, the ultimate beloved Son of God, he has brought and he has presented Israel to the world. And the world looks at Israel and says, how old are you? Because we're looking around. We don't see any Hittites around. We don't see any Jebusites. We don't see any Philistines. We don't see any of these other ancient peoples. You guys just keep on ticking. World rulers and powers have tried to decimate you, to destroy you, but there's still Israelites all around. And Israel responds to that question with, yeah, I'm pretty old, but look at my history. My life has been rough. The years of my life have been few. We've been cut off. We've been killed. We've died and been abused. The years of my life have been unpleasant. We've been attacked, enslaved, dispersed, ostracized. And we haven't been able to attain the years of our fathers. Israel hasn't been able as a nation to embrace the life of faith revealed in the covenant promises of God in the beloved Son, that faith of Abraham that we read about in Hebrews. And Jesus Christ, the beloved Son, he brings and presents this account of Israel to the world. Why? To reveal himself to the world. God set Israel apart from day one. That's what Deuteronomy says, that in Deuteronomy 7, that he has set Israel apart as a holy nation, as a separate for his service nation, a holy people to the Lord, to Yahweh. And he says, you are my personal possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. And it says here, he explains, not because you were greater in number than any of the peoples, since you were the fewest of all the peoples, but because the Lord, because Yahweh loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord, Yahweh, brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord, Yahweh, your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his faithfulness to 1,000 generations for those who love him and keep his commandments. But he repays those who hate him to their faces to eliminate them. He will not hesitate toward him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which I am commanding you today to do them. Look, it's pretty clear. But if you're like me and trying to go through your Bible reading plan, we've just made it through Leviticus. Whew. And we're into Exodus. We're moving on to Numbers. And, you know, I get tired reading about all the sacrifices. I get tired about all the commandments to bring this and that and this. I can't do it. The problem is we can't keep all his commandments, his judgments, his judgments. We fail. We're sinners. But Christ could. The ultimate beloved Son did on your behalf. We know what happened because we have the account in Scripture as Israel's presented to us. Israel didn't obey. Israel didn't believe. It says their bodies fell in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And it's just like you. You failed and you have not believed. And the world has failed and not believed. But yet Romans, if you keep reading Romans, Romans 3 says, both Jew and Greek are all under sin. But God remains faithful, right? Paul goes on to write in Romans 3, verse 28, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith, that is the Jewish people, and the uncircumcised, that is everybody else, through faith is one. To be justified means simply to be declared righteous. To be justified by God by faith is to be forgiven of your sins and to avoid the consequences of your sins, which is death, the death that you owe. And instead, it is to be given the righteousness of God and eternal life. That is the provision. That's the ultimate blessing. And that leads to our final subpoint in Genesis 47 here. C, Israel's blessing of the world through the beloved Son. Israel's blessing of the world through the beloved Son. Now, it is common sense that it is the greater who blesses the lesser. The children come to the Father for blessing, not the other way around. And from the beginning, we see the purpose of Joseph, the beloved son, in presenting Israel to Pharaoh, the world power. The purpose was for the blessing of Pharaoh. Like we already pointed out, immediately upon Joseph's presentation of Israel in verse 7, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. After describing his life to Pharaoh, and then immediately after that, verse 10, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Think about this. It seems like Israel should be coming to Pharaoh for Pharaoh's blessing. Did Israel need Pharaoh's blessing to live in Goshen? Not really. The beloved son had already declared that Israel would live in Goshen. Israel at that time had already been in Goshen, staying in Goshen. Did Israel need Pharaoh's blessing to get the grain that he needed to eat and live? And the answer ultimately again is really no. The beloved son had already declared that he would provide for the people of Israel and for the people of Israel, for their children of Israel, their little ones, for their sustenance and their life. But there must have been a feeling on someone's part that Pharaoh needed or desired the blessing of Israel, though. Why would Pharaoh have wanted or desired the blessing of Israel? And I submit to you, as I thought about that, there could really only be one reason that Pharaoh would want the blessing of Israel. And that reason is Joseph. It had to be because of Joseph, the beloved son of Israel. From day one of Joseph meeting Pharaoh, Joseph was not shy about giving the Lord God of his fathers the glory for Joseph's success, for Joseph's abilities, for Joseph's blessings that Joseph brought to Pharaoh and that Joseph brought to Egypt. Remember in Genesis 41, when he gets pulled out of prison, it's his shot, finally. He gets in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, I hear you can do this. And what does he say? He says, it's not in me. I can't do it. It's not in me. God will give to Pharaoh a favorable answer. Genesis 41, he goes on to say, oh, I hear your dream now. Here it is, Pharaoh. God has told to Pharaoh what he's about to do. You know, the temptation there is to say, oh, I got this. It's all me. So you put your trust in me. He doesn't do that. It would not be surprising if Joseph, who was faithful to God, to the God of his fathers, who never left Joseph, and who gave Joseph success wherever he went, it would not be surprising if Joseph would tell Pharaoh how he came to know this God, whom he believed in, and whom he loved, and whom he served, and who he was devoted to. How did Joseph come to know this God, guys? Because Israel told him about it. Joseph came to know this God through Israel. Joseph was blessed with the knowledge of God through Israel. Joseph, and in turn, Joseph then blessed the world. And the beloved son presents Israel to the world then now for their blessing. Remember how I told you I learned about God? He's the one who told me about the covenants. He received them. You got to hear from him. Here in Genesis 47, Pharaoh apparently receives this blessing of Israel. And you think, why would he do this? Here's this old, weak, apparently clinically depressed man with no power. He has no influence. He's an outsider. He's a stranger. He's a Hebrew. Why would he want this guy's blessing? Why would he accept it and say, get out of here? And I would submit to you, it must have been because Pharaoh believed. He believed that he would receive a blessing. And it was good to receive a blessing from Israel. All Pharaoh knew was the beloved son. He believed the beloved son, Joseph. He was blessed by the beloved son. He saw what he did. He ate of the grain. He enjoyed the riches, as we're going to see in this chapter, that were obtained by him. He relied upon the beloved son to run the country. So Pharaoh accepted the presentation of the beloved son of Israel then for his blessing. Christian, we know what the ultimate blessing is because we read about it in God's word. It's right in the continuing discussion of Paul in Romans. In Romans 4:5, Paul makes the point, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. That's faith. How do we know? Because he says it in the next line. His faith is credited as righteousness, just like Abraham. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the person to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, Jews, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Guys, in our little section here, the simple presentation of Jacob to Pharaoh for blessing is the story of the gospel to you, a Gentile. Isn't that amazing? If the world would be blessed, we must be blessed with the faith of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, according to the covenant promises of God to Israel, which the world may be, according to God's word, you can be grafted into that. You can become a partaker with them, Scripture says, of the rich root of the olive tree. We are blessed by the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, by and through his bringing and presentation of Israel. And a true believer is blessed by Israel in the beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And in turn, then, the people of God turn back and we bless who? We bless Israel. We honor Israel. And so ends the interaction between Joseph and Jacob and Pharaoh. Now we move to another interaction. Maybe we'll get through it, maybe we won't. Between Joseph and his people, where we see more blessing being displayed, and we're going to look at this under Roman numeral number 5. The beloved Son provides for his covenant people in the world, verses 11 through 13. I'll read it. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had ordered. Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all of his father's household with food, according to their little ones. Now there was no food in all the land because the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. So in this section, who are our parties? We have two: Joseph, the beloved son, and we have his father and his brothers and their households, that is, his people, the covenant people of God. In this section, Joseph, the beloved son, is the actor, and he takes the actions in relation to and for the benefit of his people. What were those actions? The words are, action and words we observe, settled, gave, provided. That Joseph settled his people, that Joseph gave to his people, that Joseph provided for his people. And how and in what way is what we'll go over in these quick three subpoints. A, the beloved sons provides a possession of land in the world in verse 11. Again, reading it. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had ordered. And the Hebrew word translated settle just means a place to live or to stay or inhabit. It does not necessarily carry the idea of permanence. It's sometimes used in relation to tents or traveling or just sitting somewhere, sitting in a gate. The point is that Joseph, the beloved son, settles his people in this foreign land. He gave them a place to possess as their dwelling place in not just this foreign land, the land of Egypt, but the best of the land. And all of this was in accordance with the order of Pharaoh. This was in accord, though, with the word that Joseph, remember, immediately gave to his brothers as they're still shivering in their boots, bowing down before him, guilty, when he was revealing himself. He said back in Genesis 45, "You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, and your herds, and all that you have." Now, second, in verse 12, we see B, the beloved son provides food to sustain the life, their life in the world. Verse 12, Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food, according to their little ones. Again, this is just as Joseph promised, totally in accord with what Joseph immediately said to his brothers who were bowing before him when he revealed himself in Genesis 45. He went on to say in verse 11, "There I will provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished." Remember, back when we were studying this, why Israel sent his sons to Egypt in the first place, it was to buy, to purchase food. And it said in Genesis 43, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. Now here in Genesis 47, the people of God did not need to buy food. Joseph provided food for them, and he provided food for all of them, and he provided food for them free of charge, and he provided food for them in accordance with their need. While they are in the world, while they are living in a foreign place, separate, the people of God here needed only to look to the beloved Son to receive from him the food that they needed to live. And that's kind of highlighted in the last subpoint C. The beloved Son provides salvation from the death in the world. Verse 13. Now there was no food in all the land, because the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. So obviously the other side of life is death. So while verse 12 highlights the provision of the food that God's covenant people needed to live, verse 13 here highlights the desperate and deadly circumstances from which they were saved. Israel and his children had experienced the desperate need in Canaan previously. In Canaan, there was no food in that land, Scripture is telling us here in verse 13. The famine is severe. The land of Canaan languished. That was their state before the beloved Son. They were impoverished. They were going to die. Joseph, the beloved Son, was their only hope, was their only means of life, because there was nowhere else to go. It says there was no food in all the land. No food means no food. All the land means all the land. And do you know what that means when you think about that? It means that people were dying. Children were dying. And not just a few, a lot of people were dying. All around them, everywhere. So we're going to see next week the desperation in this world was great. The only way to live and not die, we're going to see next week as we keep going on our study, Lord willing. The only way for the world to live and not die required that everyone come to Joseph, the beloved Son. And the world, as we're going to see, they had to pay for their food to live and not die. They had to work for their salvation. But it only kept them alive for a time. They had to keep coming back. You got my money. You got my land. You got my livestock. You got me now. But you still had to go to the beloved Son. But it didn't last. That's not the way it was with the people of God here. Yes, they too had to come to the beloved Son, Joseph, to live and not die. But they received freely. They didn't have to pay anything. Why? Because they're family. They're mine. They did not pay because from the moment Joseph saw them, what did his heart feel for them? This great compassion that he had to try to hold back until he couldn't any longer, just gets unleashed all over them. They didn't have to pay because of the great love with which he loved them, even though they had abused him and rejected him and hated him. If you're a true believer, then the beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ, has right now, as you are in this world, this foreign place to you, he has right now saved you from death. He has right now given you life in him. He has right now given you true spiritual food by which you may live now in this world by him, through him, in his power. And you know what that food is? It's himself. Yes, you are a sojourner here. Yes, you are passing through this world. But friends, Jesus Christ has settled you here somewhere. He's given you a place to live here somewhere in this world. And he's given you a place to settle here for his work, for his purposes, which you may accomplish by his power that he has freely provided to you. It's there for the asking. There's a storehouse available of blessing for you. Why do you not have it, feel like you're not blessed? Well, Scripture says a lot of times you don't have because you don't ask. You don't get because you ask with the wrong motives. Because you're looking to satisfy yourself here on this earth. I would encourage you as we end here, remember who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ right now in this world, in this place, and from what you have been saved from. And you have to rejoice over that. You have to be thankful for that. That's going to change the way that you live this week and for forever if you keep that in your mind. We're out of time. Next week, Lord willing, I'm going to attempt to finish this chapter. Yes, I know, it sounds impossible, 14 through 31. But we have two more points, and they kind of all, the theme is just this, the world giving everything for what they need to survive, kind of follows the same theme. So please join us for that. Let's pray. Holy Father, we just thank you once again for the wonder of your word. We pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see wondrous things from your law. And I feel like we've done that this morning, and I pray that you would continue to do that in the next hour. Father, the wondrous things is not anything that any man has to say from a pulpit. The wondrous things are Jesus Christ and the gospel and the truth contained and your glory and his glory. And sometimes it's overwhelming, and most of the time it's too much for our tiny brains to grasp. But Lord, you are so patient with us, and I pray that you would help us to ponder and meditate upon these glorious things. And I pray that your truth may do a work in our heart, and you might change us by it, that we may live differently, live sanctified, live thankfully, live blessed. And we pray these things in the name of the blessed one, Jesus Christ. Amen.